fill our souls. Responsive reading, which is Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your inquiries have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. God made humanity to live forever with him in paradise.
Thank you.
Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes.
Amen.
The fall introduced sin and death into the world so that we have to work harder to gain the promise of salvation. The recurring theme in the Bible is sin, confession, and redemption. Isaiah tells us the immediate consequence of sin in this passage. By our sins, God's face is hidden from us, and he does not hear us. If left untreated, this condition will kill us, and we will die both physically and spiritually. God, in his mercy, has given us a remedy, and Isaiah starts to build a road for the Redeemer. The Messiah is coming, the promise, full of redemption. Paul says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Our God sent his son, Jesus, to teach us how to repent and how to live so God's eyes will see us and his ears will hear us so that we can live forever in heaven. Confession and redemption, the only way to live.
Amen. Thank you, Chip. Well done. Thank you. Good singing, by the way. It's good to have you here today. I just want to do a few quick announcements with you. We will have our prayer meeting 10 o'clock on... Oh, you got it? Okay. We will have our prayer meeting 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. I invite you out to that if you're able to make it. It's a good prayer meeting. And then 7 o'clock that night, we will do our men's group. Hey, James was awake. James was awake.
He tried to sneak that one in.
He tried to sneak it in. Listen, the happy birthday, America, right? 250 years. I'm going to tell you this straight up, and I'm going to be very honest with you. If we are going to survive for another 250 years, it's not politics that's going to take us into the future. It's our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The scripture was read starting back last May, and it's been repeated from Chronicles. If my people repent and confess their sin, I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. Now you would say to me, okay, that's Old Testament, doesn't apply to us today. Oh, sure it does. You know who the people of God are? Not only the Jews who believe in Christ, but you, us, who believe in Christ, who've trusted him. We need to keep this in mind. As we celebrate our country, we take a lot for granted. It took soccer players from other countries to say to us, wake up. You don't even appreciate what you have. What a lesson for us. They don't want to leave. Can you blame them? Can you blame them? Churches, wake up. We take for granted what we have. To come here for an hour on Sunday and worship and bless the creator of the universe, the one who has blessed this country in spite of ourselves for 250 years. Now we want to shove them out. Some people have done that very successfully. My prayer as a guy getting up in years is that God keep me around so I can see revival in the church. There should be no reason that people refuse to come out and worship our great God. And so, as has been clearly presented already, by the way, today we're going to look at this whole idea of the danger of rejecting Jesus. And we'll unpack that. But there's a very clear danger of that. And the Bible is very bold about it. And so as we go through the rest of the service, I'm just going to ask that we kind of open our hearts and be open to what the text says, what the scripture says. This is not man talking. This is Jesus. Let's hear him fresh and anew. I'm going to ask those helping with the collection if you would come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who have gathered here today, especially on this holiday weekend, who have taken time to come out to worship you. Father, we thank you for our country. It's not perfect, not by a long shot, but it's still the best country in the world. Father, I pray, as a pastor, that if you see fit, Father, you would awaken your church in North America, especially here in the Northeast, Father. Would you get rid of the spirit of entertainment that we've adopted in the church and bring back the hunger for the Word of God, for prayer, for growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I pray for our nation, Father, that you give those who are leaders, who the people elect to serve them, the wisdom to know what service is all about. It's about picking up the wash basin and the towel and ministering to people. May we stand for the things that are correct in the sight of the Word of God. And may we turn away from those things that contradict the Word of God. And so, Father, on this nation, we pray your continual blessing, but I just ask that you would turn the hearts of men and women around to bless you and to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we give to this work. We give to the work of the kingdom. Help us to share in love the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Help us, Father, to let people know that the human race has been in trouble ever since the fall. But God in his love, his grace, his mercy, his holiness sent his Son so that whoever should just believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. So we give to that work, Father. Bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still kind of at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 3. We're going to conclude chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bibles or you have it, excuse me, on your phone, if you would open to Mark 3, starting at verse 22. Ever since Jesus was born, I shared this with you last week too. Ever since Jesus was born, he caused great controversy to the point where this baby was hated by a king, by the religious leaders. And then we lose kind of track of him for 12 years, and the next time we see him, he shows up in the temple. He's teaching at 12 years old. He's hearing the Word of God in the Father's house. And then there's another lull in the action, if you will. And we pick him up again at 30 years old. I'm telling you what the scripture teaches. As he was baptized by John the Baptist and embarked on the ministry. So we're still in the first year of his ministry here, his public ministry. And Jesus knew the cultural pressures, he knew the political pressures, he knew the religious pressures, that his presence caused in that day and age. He knew that those pressures were being brought upon the Word of God, to where even the religious leaders wanted to change the Word of God to make it more palatable, or to make it more burdensome so they could control the people. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, we looked at that last time. He was calling these men to a commitment, much like the commitment the signers of the Declaration of Independence made. They put everything on the line. They knew by separating from England, which was a treasonous act, by the way, according to England, that they were going to be in danger. is by this time that the apostles knew that if you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be some risk. You may lose some friends. They may mock you. They may get violent. We've had our house paintballed several times. I mean, we in America think life should be comfortable and cushy and all, but I will tell you this. There is nothing better, and there's nothing more difficult than following Jesus. So Jesus now is teaching. He's going to give us some insight to what happens when people refuse to receive Christ. Happens all the time, by the way, right? I can't tell you the countless numbers of people I've presented the gospel to. Now, I can't make anybody, you can't make anybody receive Jesus Christ, nor should we. We have to leave that to the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's where it gets a little bit theological, if you allow me for a second. When the gospel is presented to a person, and the Holy Spirit makes it very clear to them, and they still refuse to receive Christ, now we got a serious situation. So, look with me at this passage. It says, and the teachers of the law, the religious PhDs, came down from Jerusalem. And they really wanted to discredit Jesus. This is what they said, because he was doing miracles. He was healing people, healing people on the Sabbath, which was, in their mind, a no-no, right? They said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. You know who Beelzebub is? Satan, a demon. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. They were saying, don't follow this Jesus. He's just a demon-possessed man. Can you imagine that? Wow. It's just a demon-possessed man. You say, oh, it's kind of, I don't think anybody thinks that today. Well, follow along with me, right? So Jesus called them over, and he began to speak to them in parables. Now, a parable is a story. It's not an allegory. Allegory is different. It's a story. And Jesus was an expert at looking around and seeing what lessons from life he could use to tell his hearers a spiritual truth, a heavenly truth, and bring it down to earth and drive it home. A parable was used by Jesus to teach one point, and that was it. So he begins the parable. How can Satan drive out Satan? That makes sense, right? You're saying that I'm Satan. Why would I drive out another demon? Because we're doing our work. We want to keep people from God. So he reveals their flimsy argument right at the beginning. And then he develops it a little further. He says, if a kingdom is divided, meaning the Satan of kingdom, against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. In other words, as evil as Satan and his cronies are, they, in some sense, have to be united because they still think they can defeat Jesus. And he says, if they fight within themselves, they can't stand. And Jesus is saying to them, if I were Satan, why would I defeat other demons? If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And then he says, if Satan opposes himself, he is divided. He cannot stand. His end has come. And I can picture the religious leaders of the time, some of the hearers, saying, I never quite thought of it that way. Except the religious leaders wouldn't budge. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. Well, then he goes on, even gets a little deeper. And he says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. So, I mean, if I was going to go into Tommy's house, he's bigger than me, stronger than me. If I was going to take his stuff, I'd have to tie him up first. I mean, that makes sense, right? What Jesus is saying here, look, it comes out a little bit later in the parable too, but he's saying this. Just by my being here, Satan's defeated already. He's defeated. And you want to say that I'm controlled by Satan? And he goes on to say, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of eternal sin or the unpardonable sin. Okay. You say, okay, how does this flesh out today? I want you to listen to this. We do the same thing that people back in Jesus' time did, only we make it look more sophisticated. All right? I just jotted down a few things here. Okay? Some people will say, okay, this Jesus, he was just a religious phony, a charlatan out to make money. There's a lot of people who believe that. Still do. Or they'll say, some people will say Jesus was just a good teacher. Well, he was a good teacher, but that argument breaks down too, because if they think he was just a good teacher, good teachers don't lie. And he made the claim of being fully God, fully man. He was more than a good teacher. Some people will say that Jesus was just a good person to show us an example. Oh, no question, he was a good person. He was God in the flesh. But he was the Messiah, the one who was willing to lay everything down to pay the penalty for my sin and yours on the cross, to go in our place, to pay a penalty we deserve. Some will even say today he never existed. You know, you alluded to this before, we don't teach history properly in schools anymore. It's unfortunate, because the most documented case in history is the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most documented historical event. And there's still some people who say, he never existed. Some will say that Jesus' claims and writings are antiquated. They don't apply today. So you see, we get real sophisticated at committing to some pardonable sin if we're not careful. When the Spirit of God reveals who Jesus is very plainly, we have to deal with it. Everybody does. Nobody will escape this life without dealing with it. And how we answer makes the difference for all eternity. Well, Pastor, why do you say that? Because sin has to be punished. That's God's rule, not mine. It's got to be atoned for. Jesus is our atonement for those of us who trusted him. But for those who have not trusted him, they have no atonement. They have no hope of forgiveness. And, you know, people will say to me, well, Pastor, aren't you being a little too harsh? And no, I'm just simply saying what the text says. Jesus confronts the lie. To the religious people, to the people listening, he's saying, listen, you want to go on believing this? That's your choice. However, if you die and you have rejected me, there's no second chance after death. That's what makes a sin unpardonable. It's the only unpardonable sin that the Bible lists. Now, don't go out of here and say, okay, Pastor, that means I could commit every other sin. No, it's not what it means at all. What it means is sin is serious. All sin is serious. Chip read it before. The wages of sin is death. But there's a second part to that verse that says, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. The other thing we have, you and I have to wrestle with is what does it mean to believe? The ancient hearers, both in the Hebrew text and in the Greek text in the New Testament, to believe was not just a head knowledge. It was not to say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is God or Jesus is the Son of God. It was much more than that. The type of belief that the Bible talks about is a type of commitment. We don't use that word too often. It's a type of commitment you see at a wedding ceremony. When the husband and wife take their vows and they say, no matter what, I'm committed to you. No matter what. True belief, biblical belief, always results in action. It's a total commitment of the heart, the mind, and the will. It's a total commitment that shows itself in the life of the one who commits. I hate to say this, but we want an easy Christianity these days. We just want to say we believe and we get our get out of hell card free. That's not what this is all about. This is about committing to a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that our sin was forgiven because he paid the penalty for me on the cross, knowing that as I follow him in freedom, it's ironic, isn't it? Talk about freedom today. The only real freedom mankind will ever have, I don't care what country you're located at, I don't care where on this globe you are, but the only freedom that mankind can experience is the moment they put their trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Then they're totally free. Well, how can you say that? You know, there are some people who do that in poor countries, communist countries, or, you know, socialist countries, or whatever. Listen, the gospel breaks down all barriers. People get freed. I don't know if you realize it. In the Sudan, if people point a finger at you and say, he's one of those born-again Christians, you're going to die. In the Sudan, every 8 minutes, a believer dies for their faith. In North Korea, people die for their faith. In China, people die for their faith. And I'm not saying that's everyone's lot, but what I'm saying is this, that when we fully trust heart, mind, and will the Lord Jesus Christ and believe he means what he says, doesn't matter our circumstances. You can be in prison. You could be under a communist regime. You could be in the United States of America. Only then a person is truly free. You know why? Because the shackles of sin have been broken. We don't think of sin as being a shackle, but it is. We get shackled by sin, every single one of us, because we inherit Adam's nature, but those shackles were shattered at the cross. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of eternal sin. Here's some of the responses I get. Pastor, I'm not ready. I can't force anyone, nor should I. Well, Pastor, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. Well, if you know when that's going to be, you're a better person than I, because I don't know when that's going to be. I can leave here and get hit by a car. You can too. I don't know how much time I have on this earth. Oh, Pastor, life's pretty good. I don't want this Jesus to interrupt me. Let me tell you something. Any interruption Jesus will make in our lives will be for our benefit. It may not be pleasant sometimes, but it will ultimately be for our benefit and His glory. I've been interrupted by the Savior many times. He and I have had some serious talks about it. But He always knew what's best. Then there's another pressure. He said this because they were saying He's an unclean spirit. So I got asked a question today. You answer this between you and God. Who do you say Jesus is? Was he a charlatan? Was he just a good teacher? Was he just a good man? Was he an unclean spirit? How you answer those questions are very important for all eternity. It caused so much ruckus and scandal in Jesus' day. Still does, by the way. His own family came looking for him. And Jesus did have family, by the way. He had stepsisters, stepbrothers. The scripture is plain about that. So it says, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. His own family thought he lost it. This is not uncommon, depending on your background. And you say to people, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've given Jesus my heart. I want to follow him. What's the matter? You dying? No. He died for my sin. He loves me so much. He came to this earth to die for my sin. And I want to follow him by faith. I've repented of my sin. Well, what sin did you have to repent of? You didn't do anything bad. You haven't killed anybody. You haven't done this. No, we've all done bad things. And Jesus still loved me enough to die for me. His mother and brothers were standing outside. Wanted to get him out and find out what's wrong with you. And Jesus then says one of the most controversial statements here. He says a crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus responds with a question. But this time he answers the question. He usually doesn't. But this time he answers the question. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him who were listening to him, those who have committed to him, those who trusted in him. And he said this, here are my mother and my brothers. You know why he called them his family? Because now they had a common bond. And that was Jesus himself. They put their trust in him and him alone for their salvation. You realize, if you're a born-again believer, and it's not a dirty word, by the way, if you're a born-again believer, you have a natural bond, not only with Jesus, but with the family of God. The church was designed to be a model of the family of God. Families have their bumps, their lumps. But Jesus said, look around. Here are my brothers and my mother. Then he clarifies that a little bit better. Would you read this with me? Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. You say, oh, Pastor, that sounds like salvation by works. That's not what it is at all. This is saying once you commit to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you're free for the first time because the shackles of sin have been broken by the cross, and you're free to obey him now, your actions in your life will show that you belong to Jesus. I have to laugh, you know, and we've probably all been guilty of this. Doesn't take much these days on the road to be told you're number one. You know, I've been in this world a long time now, and I've seen people with Jesus stickers on their bumper, right? Tell people they're number one. I've seen business people who say they love Jesus cut corners, not show up for appointments. We got to be careful here. For a born-again believer, Jesus should be evident in every area of our lives. Now, admittedly, we don't do a perfect job at that. But we have to have enough sense to then go to Jesus and say, Lord, I blew it. I blew it. I'm confessing that I didn't honor you in this. Forgive me, because I know you died for that sin 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And you know, the Bible is very specific on that. It says if you confess your sin and you repent, Jesus is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can do that right where you sit. You can do that in your car. You can do that anywhere. You know why? And this is another thing that we forget. Because when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the moment he gave up his spirit to the Father, he was dead. At least for another couple of days. And at that point, the veil in the temple was ripped open from top to bottom. Meaning that those who trust in him, who really trust in him, can have direct access to the Father. You don't need an intermediary anymore. You don't need me. You confess directly to the Father. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And so, I have to ask, who do you say Jesus is? That question is answered one way or another. You know, when I was younger especially, I used to get invitations a lot to weddings. I've officiated a lot of weddings, but I used to get some invitations. you get an invitation that says RSVP? You know what RSVP means? Répondez, s'il vous plaît, it's French. It means answer the invitation. And you may not care for the person so much, right? And you say, I'm just not going to ignore it. I'm just not going to answer it. You have answered it. By ignoring the invitation, you've answered it. Did you ever think about that? You've answered it. Jesus is inviting today. Today. He needs an RSVP. How you handle that, it's going to be between you and God. As a pastor, I would say don't ignore it. Because then you've answered it. And then it will have eternal consequences that are not good. Next week, we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And again, another story. Fascinating story, and I'll just give you a little bit of an intro into that, because it ties in with this. Jesus, again, was teaching by the lake, and he wants to teach about why some people can hear the gospel and ignore it, or pick up on it, then drop it, or they run with it for a while, and then the worries of life over money, over jobs, over this, over that, they just change course. And in that parable, Jesus sees a farmer. And I believe the farmer was within visual range of Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to talk about the seed. The farmer's just throwing seed out. That's how he sows it. But there are certain types of ground it falls on. Tremendous parable. So come next week to find out what's going on with that. Listen. The noise of the world is constant. People go crazy over FIFA Cup, the World Cup, right? People go crazy if the Yankees win or lose, if the Giants or the Eagles win or lose. We fill stadiums, 40, 50, some cases 100,000 people. And we root for these players and these teams who don't know us from Adam. And I have to laugh in the interviews. Oh, yeah, we fought them hard today. We won. You didn't do anything but sit there. But sometimes that's how we come to God. We like being spectators. But don't ask me to get in the game. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Listen, God is good. And I will tell you, there is nothing better than following Christ. It's not easy, but there's nothing better. I'm going to ask the music people to come back up, please. You know, some people will say to me, and I didn't cover this excuse, unfortunately, but it is an excuse. I got to clean myself up before I come to God. Then you'll never come to God, because we can never be clean enough to come before God. So let me bring to mind to you that when Jesus called the apostles, this is what he told them. I'm going to make you fishers of men and women. Fishers of men and women. So if you allow me to use this one last illustration. How many of you have done fishing? Okay. Have you ever caught a clean fish? You got to clean it, right? It's got to be clean. It's not a pleasant process. I buy all my fish in ShopRite. It's not a clean process. Jesus is saying this. I know you got your baggage. Jesus knows better than us. He said, come to me. Let me clean you up from the inside out. It's going to be a process. But if you trust me, let me clean you from the inside out. Softly and tender, Jesus is calling. Would you stand, please? Call will be constant until Jesus comes back again. And he will come back again. But if you take anything away from today, how you answer who Jesus is has eternal consequences. Come to him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you for these dear people who took time out of a busy weekend to come and worship. I pray, Father, that as we go forth through these doors, as we go into our mission field, that you would help us to share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ with others who need to know him. Father, bless the people. Dismiss us in your grace, your mercy, and your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.